Genesis. I want to read a few verses out of chapter 25, and I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God. We'll begin with verse number 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the other elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Well, let's ask God's blessing. Father, as we look into your word, we ask your blessing on us. And Father, may your Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to talk about a subject that I've just simply entitled, Hard Lessons of Scripture. Hard Lessons of Scripture. We're going to look at three different men this morning. And obviously that takes some time. And as I began to pray, went into a panic. This is going to cause me a lot of trouble with that clock not working, because I look at it and I see 10 after. And I go down to the 30 and figure, well, I've got 20 minutes, so I need to look at my watch. I've got a few more minutes than that. But if I seem to start sweating an awful lot, it means that I'm looking at that clock up on the wall instead of my watch on the pulpit here. But three different men that learned hard lessons from the Word of God. They went through the school of hard knocks. They had consequences that they lived with for the rest of their lives because of the lesson that God taught them. Now, one thing we'll note with each of these three men is that the hardness or the difficulty in their life, the consequence that they suffered and lived with the rest of their days, were strictly from the hand of God. It wasn't another man reaching out and doing anything to them. But what happened to them came from the loving hand of the Savior. And so that's important to see, because sometimes in our Christian life we must learn things the hard way. And oftentimes when we learn things the hard way, scars are left behind. And yet in spite of those scars that are left behind, those who learn these lessons the hard way, or the hard lessons of life, the hard lessons of Scripture, after the lesson is learned, and in spite of the scars, there is nothing but a response of praise to God for those scars, for that hard lesson that God has taught us. And so I want to begin this morning with Jacob. I believe Jacob is an excellent example of a hard lesson learned from God. Now we need to, in order to grasp the lesson, and it's not here in chapter 25, it won't be for a few chapters yet, but we really need to do a quick summary of the life of Jacob. And what we read here was the birth of Jacob, his father Isaac, his mother Rebekah, and Rebekah was barren, was without child. They had been married for some time now, and it was a terrible thing for a woman in those days to not have children. A whole different attitude than what we have today. And because of this, she had a wonderful response, and I could just park here all morning long. At the end of verse 22, after she had conceived, and then the children began to struggle in her, and she didn't understand what was going on because they didn't have the ultrasounds back then. It tells us in the midst of her problem that she went to inquire of the Lord. In her barrenness, in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for her. And so we see a godly couple, when something comes into their life, their very first response, and as far as we know, the only response they had, was to go to God in prayer and say, "Hey, God, we have a need. God, can you help us out here? Certainly we know you can, but we're asking, will you help us out with the situation that we face?" Well, as I said, there's a whole lesson here. This should be a whole sermon in itself, but it's not our objective today, so we must move along. And so as those two children struggle and then are born, we know Esau was born first. And after her came the second. And children in those days were oftentimes named either after someone or because of some character trait. Now Jacob was named after a character trait. Because after he was born, he reached over and grabbed Esau by the heel. Now to us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. If we had twins and one reached over and grabbed the other, we would think, oh, isn't that cute? Look at what little Johnny's doing, grabbing little Peter by the heel. But that was of great significance in their culture to grab by the heel. It meant that he was more powerful. It meant that he had greater authority than the one whose heel he was grabbing. And if it was Esau reaching over and grabbing Jacob by the heel, they would have said, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that wonderful? Because Esau was the elder. And another thing that was in their culture more so than in ours was the right of the elder over the younger. Esau is the elder. Esau, as being the elder, would grow up and have the authority in the family. And then after dad Isaac passed away, Esau would inherit the birthright. A birthright was a double inheritance, or two children in this case. And so the inheritance, everything that Isaac had, would be split in three. Two-thirds of it would go to the elder, Esau. One-third to Jacob, the younger. But also, the authority of the family and any promises, and in this case, very significant promises would be invested in that elder son. We have the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promises from God, where God promised him that they would have all that land. That promise would go to the one who possessed the birthright. We also have the Messianic covenant with Abraham, that in thee all the families, or in thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That would go and remain with the one who possessed the birthright. That is Esau. And so as Jacob the younger reaches over as a newborn infant and grabs the heel of his elder brother, they look at that and say, now that's just not right. That's just plain old wrong, because he is not to have the authority over the elder brother. And so Jacob derived his name from that action that he had in birth. The name Jacob means a supplanter, one who took the place or the right of another. That was his name that he grew up with. And sure enough, he lived up to his name. If we look a little bit further down in this chapter, in verse 29, a very familiar bit of history here that we're familiar with in these young men's lives. It tells us in verse 29 that Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, now here's the supplanter, sell me this day thy birthright. This kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of what the life was like in that home. Now it told us in the verses that we didn't read, that was a great deal of family favoritism. Esau was a man of the woods. He was a man's man. And Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Jacob was mama's boy. There's no other phrase or way to put it. He was mama's boy. He had hands like mine. He didn't have a single callus on it. And if he turned a screwdriver, man, he'd regret it for the next week, because those open calluses that would, the water blisters, and then they would bust all in that one process of turning a screw, because the hands are so soft. He was a mama's boy. And so Isaac favored Esau. And it tells us he loved Esau more than he loved Isaac. Now, mama loved Jacob. Now, we could say that she loved Jacob because he was mama's boy. He was the one who was always cuddling with her and hugging her and helping out around the house and doing the cooking and the mending and the washing to help mom. But I don't think that's why that she loved him more than his brother. I think she loved Jacob more because of the promise she got in response to the prayer when she went to God when those boys were fighting in the womb. And she asked him, why is it like this? And God told her flat out in verse 23, saying that two nations are in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. I think she understood, and I think she knew, that one day Jacob would have the authority over big brother Esau. And because that was obviously God's choice, because she was a godly woman, she fell in love more so with the one that was God's choice than the one that was man's choice. Again, a whole lesson here, primarily for our younger people. Who are you going to fall in love with? Don't fall in love with who the world falls in love with. Make your choices based on the Word of God. And if you have a young man or a young woman that you're making eyes at or is making eyes at you, if they don't know the Lord, you just leave them alone. You don't have any part with them. It'll ruin your life. And so we see from this that Esau sells his birthright. When he comes in from the field, he's hungry. He hadn't caught anything that day. Jacob conveniently had some dinner on, helping mom out with the cooking. And that's the conditions. Jacob says, I'll feed you some of my stew if you'll sell me that birthright. And you know what took place there. We don't need to belabor it. He sold it. Now, Jacob is the possessor of the Abrahamic promise. Jacob is now possessor of the Messianic covenant. Jacob is now the heir to that birthright, twice the inheritance his brother would receive on the death of the father. As we move along a little bit further to chapter 27. Towards the end of the chapter, you know what takes place in this chapter, another familiar piece of history in this family's life. This is at the end of Isaac's life. He's blind. He can maybe see shadows from what's apparent from what's said, but he really can't make out any distinctive likenesses or anything. And he calls Esau in and says, Esau, you know how much I love that wild game you go out and catch and how you cook it. Nobody else knows how to cook it like you cook it, so will you go get me some so I can enjoy it? And when you do that, after I eat, I will give you the fatherly blessing, the blessing of the father to the son. Now, that was incredibly important in that era. To us, it's another one of those things that in our culture and according to our customs, that we don't even do it anymore, put a blessing upon our young people. But it was very important back then. And it's interesting to trace these blessings that are given at the end of life and see how they're prophetic. But anyway, Esau takes off to catch that wild game and cook it up for Dad so he can get that blessing that he treasured. He already got rid of the birthright. The only thing left that he had was that blessing. Well, we know what happened. Mom heard as Dad told Esau to do that and what was going to happen. And so she goes back to her favorite and says, son, you need to go and pose as your brother Esau. And Jacob objects, but mom insists. And so they do a great deal of deception. And he goes in and presents some stew that he had cooked up, not wild game, but domesticated animal, and gives it to Dad, and he gets the blessing. Now, how do you suppose Esau felt when he got in and try to get the blessing from Dad? And Dad says, you were just here, and I just ate, and I just blessed you. And he says, no, you didn't. Can you imagine what happened when he figured out what had taken place? Well, we don't have to imagine, because God records it for us in verse 41 of Genesis 27. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, Dad's going to die soon, surely. He says, and then will I slay my brother Jacob. So what he's saying is, no one will blame me as I'm mourning for Dad if I go out and kill my brother. And so I'll just wait a little while. It won't be long for sure. And I'll kill Jacob after Dad dies. Well, word gets back to Mom, and she tells Jacob, and Jacob has to flee for his life. And so they come up with an excuse, and it's, if you read it there at the end of chapter 27, it's a legitimate excuse. Because mom had left her homeland because Abraham said to the servant, don't let Isaac marry a woman of the world, but send her back, or send him back and get a woman from back home. And so she came and left everything she knew for that reason. And so she goes to Isaac and says, well, you know, if he marries one of the women of the land, what good is my life? Send him back home, get a wife from there. And so he's excused. Now as he's leaving, God stops him in his tracks when he stops for the night at a place that became known as Bethel. In verse 10 of chapter 28, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now that's where he's headed, back to mom's family. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lie down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascended and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt be spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so here we have God giving a bit of encouragement to a very distraught young man. A man who's running for his life, whose own brother is seeking to slay him. A young man who not only has that distraughtness of spirit from his brother who has turned on him, but a young man who knows that he deserves everything his brother has imagined in his mind to do to him. A young man who has nothing but a heavy conscience, carrying a heavy load. And he's wondering, will I escape? Will I get away from my brother? Will things go well with me from this point and the rest of my life? A young man who sees no future, who sees no light at the end of the tunnel because of the actions that he's done in his past. And here God comes to him. And oh, the mercy and grace of God on display for us in Genesis 28. As this young man, so distraught, probably tossing and turning in his sleep, has God appear to him and has God share this good news that I haven't forgotten you, Jacob. I haven't forgotten the promise that is yours with the birthright. I recognize and acknowledge the sale of the birthright. In all this land that you can see is yours, though you're leaving it now for a time, I'll bring you back. And not only just this land, but also the covenant that in thee and in thy seed will all nations be blessed. And so, Jacob gets a great deal of encouragement here from God as he leaves the land. Now we know that as he travels to Haran, he gets a taste of his own medicine. You see, life wasn't easy for this young man from the choices that he had made. There are consequences. And though we can make choices, we can't choose the consequences. And as he gets into Haran, he finds a little bit of his own medicine as he falls in love with Rachel. And he covenants with Rachel's dad, Laban, to marry this girl. I always get Rebecca and Rachel mixed up, no matter how hard I try. I always get them wrong. But anyway, he falls in love with her. We'll just use pronouns. Falls in love with her, and they're to be married. And he works those 7 years, and there is but a short time, and that wedding day comes, the wedding ceremony takes place, and lo and behold, what did her dad do? He sent the sister in. And Jacob didn't know it until the morning. And he says, what has happened? I've got the wrong woman. And he goes and complains. And dad says, oh, don't worry about it. You can have her too.
You just have to work another 7 years. You see, this man understood that the people of God are blessed. Our nation doesn't know that. They treat the people of God with dirt, or as dirt, under their feet. They think we're worthless. They think we're the scum of the earth. In fact, there are some who look at 9/11 and blame it on Christianity, on fundamental Christians. And they'll say, you know who the real terrorists and the greatest danger to our country are? It's not the Muslim, not the radical terrorist Muslim, not Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda, but the greatest danger, the greatest terror threat to the United States of America, according to some of our politicians, are the fundamental Christians, the Bible believers. That would be you and me. There are politicians that are on record as having made that statement. But God blesses His people, and God blesses those who bless His people. God still blesses those who are on Israel's side, and the day that our nation turns its back on Israel, you might as well just sell all your stock and cash out your retirement fund, because it's not going to be worth anything very long, because God will turn His back once and for all on our nation. Right now we're suffering the consequence of our sin. But if we turn our back on the nation of Israel, we might as well just conclude our histories, write the final chapter of the United States of America. But Laban understood God's blessing on God's people, and he wanted Jacob there another 7 years. And it worked. He worked another 7 years, and he got that woman he loved. And he has two wives. But notice the result of that in chapter 30. Verse number 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. There's strife in the home, the same thing that Jacob caused in his family's home. We also see in chapter 31, verses 1 and 2, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. More strife, more contention in the home because of the choices that Jacob had made in his past. He's simply reaping that which he had sown. He's getting a taste of his own medicine. In chapter 31, verse number 7, as he's planning to leave, he says to his wives, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. And so there he suffered through the same deception, not just of the switching of the wives at that first marriage, but also in the changing of the wages 10 different times. And so Jacob is getting a taste of his own medicine. Now this is all the background to what's going on in this man's life. And if you've glanced at your watch just now, I did as well. And I will not get to the other two gentlemen. We'll have to save them, Lord willing, for another time. These are important lessons. I don't want to run through too quickly over any of them. But it's important with Jacob that we get this background to understand where this young man is. He has worn out his welcome in the home in which he grew up. His brother is seeking his life, as far as he knows, would rather see nothing in this world except his brother dead and buried. Here he is in his land of where he went after leaving home, the land of his relatives, and they're looking at him in such a way that he's getting the impression that they want to take my life too. They want to beat me. They want to take my wife, my children, all my possession that I've gotten by honest means. And they want to take it all from me. Well, it tells us that God appeared to him and said, go back home. Jacob must be thinking, how can I go home? My brother wants to take my life. But then in the next breath, he's thinking, how can I stay here? They want to take my life. And so he gets with his wives and he says, we're going home. And they went with him. And as we travel with him in chapter 32, as he travels home, he sends out a group of messengers in verse 3, 32:3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He's putting out the feelers to see if his brother is still bitter. to see if his brother is still angry, to see if his brother would have forgotten over the course of the years that Jacob has been gone. And as those messengers come back, they say to him, we really couldn't read the expression of your brother, but what he did is he gathered up a troop of soldiers, and they're coming out to meet you. Now, the last thing you knew about this brother is that he wanted to seek your life, and now you hear he's bringing a group of soldiers to meet you. What would pop into your mind? You would think that he hasn't forgotten, he hasn't forgiven, and that I'm in a whole load of trouble right now, and I'm going to have to try to slither my way out of this thing if I can. And so as far as he knows, he can't go forward, and he can't go backward. He's between a rock and a hard place. You just can't appreciate the distress in which he finds himself unless you've been there. And probably none of us have. He can't go forward. He can't go backwards. He tries to do what he can, and so he sends out gifts of livestock, and he separates the different gifts by a certain distance. So as Esau comes in this hotness of his anger, and he sees that group of people, and he says, "What are you doing here?" And they say, "This is a gift from your brother Jacob." Hopefully that would take a little bit of the edge off his anger. And as he would travel a little bit more, there'd be another gift of livestock. And his brother would say, Esau would say, what are you folks doing here?" And they say, "This is a gift from your brother." And Jacob was hoping that would take a little bit more of the edge off the anger as he went to each one of those. And even back in the camp, he divided the children from their mother, or the mothers and their children apart, and put them in different places. And he went off on his own. And it's when he's on his own that we get the hard lesson that was learned. Look down in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, it doesn't say this here in this passage of Scripture, although it's implied so strongly in the Scriptures that we know that this man was no ordinary man. This man was not one from Jacob's troop. This man was not one sent from Esau. This man was not a local that just happened to pass by. But this man was none other than the Lord Himself. And they wrestled. And it tells us in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when this man, the Lord, saw that the Lord prevailed not against Jacob, the Lord, he touched the hollow of his thigh, of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he, the Lord, said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, the Lord said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And so what we have here is this wrestling match between God and Jacob. And we find that Jacob is able to hold his own with God. Imagine that wrestling match taking place. We know that the Lord is omnipotent, that he has all power, and he could simply have spoken the words and Jacob would just be evaporated into nothingness. And yet Jacob had power with God to such an extent that he was able to wrestle equally with God. And finally, when God saw the day was about to break, and he knew that no man could look on him and survive, and he knew that his promise laid and rested with Jacob, and he knew that Jacob must survive, he said, excuse me, to Jacob, "You must let me go." And Jacob said, "I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up." And so the Lord reaches down and cripples Jacob, cripples him. Jacob can't fight anymore. He can't wrestle anymore. And so the Lord is thinking, "I can get away now." Now, God knew, and so please don't misunderstand me. I'm personifying this. But the Lord is saying, if I cripple him, he'll give up. If I cripple him, he'll quit. If I touch him with hardness, he'll just wilt away and won't cause me any more problems. But even though Jacob couldn't fight, there's still something Jacob could do, wasn't there? Jacob could still hold on. He could still hang on tight, and that's exactly what he did. Now, one thing that I do with Abigail and Guy, and they just love it, I'm getting too old or they're getting too big. But if I see them in the living room, we just did this a couple nights ago. I guess it would have been Thursday night. They were in there supposed to be doing their homework, I think. And I went in there. I told Ann I was going to go do something. She was in the kitchen, came back, and the kid took my glasses off, which is a good thing. And I said to Amy, I'm going to go attack my two monkeys. And we play this game where I grab a hold of them, and I don't let them go. And I pretend like I'm sleeping. And so they're trying to get away and wrestling and fighting, trying to help each other. And it's a whole lot of fun. It was more fun when they're littler and I could do it easier. But I just don't let go. And that's a real challenge for them. I just hang on. I don't fight them. They're fighting me. Now I get everything from their socks stuffed in my mouth as they're trying to gag me, to getting shoes thrown at me, to getting kicked and hit as hard as they can. That's why I say it's not as easy as it was anymore. We don't play as much as we used to play. So if I ever come with a black eye, don't point the finger at Amy. You better go talk to Abby and Guy. We were playing our game. We never named it. I forget. Abby called it something the other day, and I don't remember what she called it. But anyway, I could hold on. I don't fight, but I hold on. And that's exactly where Jacob was. He couldn't fight anymore because of the cripple that God did to his leg, but he could sure hold on, and he held on, and God wound up blessing him and changing his name. He got a new name. Now there's some interesting symbolism or typology in the changing of the name. You notice God did not know Jacob by name when they began to wrestle. He asked him, "What is your name?" You see, God doesn't, even though he's omniscient, God doesn't necessarily know the lost by name because they aren't his. They have a different father. God says he's going to give us a new name, those that are born again. And so Jacob shares the name and God gives him that new name. And I think in this wrestling match comes the salvation of the soul of Jacob. I think it was a lost man up until this point in his life, and he realized and knew who it was that he was wrestling with. And he wasn't going to let go of God for anything. And God changed his name to Israel. Now, what does Israel mean? Now, we talked about Jacob means supplanter. And boy, he sure did that to Esau. But Israel is defined for us in this verse, number 28, when God changes his name. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." But that's what Israel means. As a prince hast thou power with God. You see, a change took place in the heart of Jacob that night in his distress. And in his distress, as he met with the Lord, a great change took place, not just of salvation, but I think his entire relationship with God did. And before, he was in perplexity, and God changed him into a prayer warrior. And I think that's what's illustrated here in this wrestling with God, is that he got a hold of God in prayer, and he would not let God go until he got the blessing of God. And this is, I believe, a hard lesson for you and for me to learn in our lives today. We're so flippant in our prayer life. There's things that we want so badly, and we murmur and mutter a little prayer, and we're off with it, and that's all we ever pray. I remember hearing a woman when I was a new Christian, and I remember her saying, overhearing a conversation, that she only prayed for anything once. That's all she ever prayed for anything was one time. And she thought that was a godly and good thing to do. But in the Word of God, we find that we're to come persistently, until you know what the answer is. Because we can say, Paul only prayed three times. But Paul got a definite answer. God wants us to be persistent in our prayer life. He wants every born-again believer to be a prayer warrior. What is it going to take for you to become a person of prayer? Do you have to learn the hard way like Jacob did? Most of us don't. Most of us don't want to go through what he had to go through, the distress and the perplexity in his life, to become a prayer warrior. Now, he had lifelong consequences. You see, he didn't wake up that morning or the next morning and be able to walk just fine. Jacob was hobbled and crippled the rest of his life. You see, there's consequences to pay when you go through the school of hard knocks with Christ. Oh, if we would just learn the easy way, we wouldn't have to learn these hard lessons. What must God do to encourage you and to impress upon you to become a prayer warrior? I trust you haven't had to go through the hard lessons yet. If you haven't, you still have a chance to escape. But if you're not yet a prayer warrior and you haven't gone through those hard lessons, you can take it to the bank. God will set you through something that will drive you to your knees and make you become a person of prayer. So how about it this morning? Are you a person of prayer? If the answer is no, there's no better time than during this invitation to come and use an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I'm not now, but I covenant with you today that I will become a person of prayer. I covenant to become a person of prayer. Perhaps you're here this morning without Christ. But if you were to die today, you don't know for sure 100% that you'd go to heaven. And a lot of people don't think you can know 100% for sure. But the Bible tells you you can. The Bible tells you you can know 100%. If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, chances are you're not going there. And so we would encourage you during this time of invitation, just step out of your seat, come to the front, shake my hand and say, Preacher, I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Well, someone show you out of the Word of God how you can know, not our opinion, but the Word of God, how God says you can go to heaven. And after you get saved, then you can become a prayer warrior. You see, you can't be a prayer warrior until you're a Christian first. Jacob couldn't become a prayer warrior until his name was changed to Israel. But boy, this is a turning point in his life, and we just don't have time to go through what took place the rest of his life. But being a prayer warrior will change your life. It will change your life. Won't you, this morning, covenant to become a person of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording this history of the life of Jacob, and the encouragement that we can receive from it, and the teaching we can receive from it. But Father, I thank, if we're honest, and if I would have asked for a show of hands, of how many of us are lax in our prayer life, probably every hand in this room would be raised. Father, even those that would be considered prayer warriors, if they were asked, would say, I have yet to become a prayer warrior. Because, Father, we realize how neglectful we are in prayer. Father, this morning, may your Holy Spirit challenge us anew and afresh to dedicate ourselves unto prayer. And, Father, that we might practice this lesson before we have to go through the hard lesson where you teach us with a method that leaves lasting scars. And so, Father, now as we have the invitation, Father, pray that decisions will be made across this auditorium this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.